Appreciate your presence tonight. We have some visitors. We're glad of that. And we hope that you will find things decently and in order and scripturally as they ought to be. Wonderful to pause one more time this side of eternity and to think about the home over there. And I appreciate song leader for leading that, because that's what I wanted to try to turn our attention. I normally do what I did today. I had a sermon, and I didn't like it. Normally, I like all of my sermons. And so I decided to change it, and I did that. But I did want to think about what comes after the grave, life beyond the grave. I want to do that myself. You may not need to do that. I feel like I do sometimes, and I get down and try to think about it. Of course, when you get my age, you recognize that one morning you may wake up dead. And I say that without trying to frighten anybody, but that's just the way it is when you get 80 years and 10 and then some. But anybody, and as I remind you all the time, anybody in here can die before me. I say that because I want us to be prepared for that. The Bible, the church, the gospel, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the only things that can prepare you for this event in your life. You can't find a doctor that will do it. You can't find a lawyer that will do it. You can't find a politician that will do it, although tonight some of them might promise you they would do it, but you cannot find it. But we think about it. And so we're going to think about the home over there, what it's going to be. I'm going to start this with Luke 16. Luke's the 16th chapter, we have a very, very well-known and interesting reading. The Bible does not call this a parable. The Bible just tells us about it. But the Bible does describe in this particular passage what happens when you and I die and what happens before the judgment when you and I die. And it's good to look at it. But all scriptures must be taken in context of all other scriptures, and we will do that tonight. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16, 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had a real good life. I want to stop right here, man of a good life, because I may not forget it. John Leonard is in very bad shape. He's suffering mightily. And he needs your prayers. And I don't know where you would choose to visit him because he does have the shingles. I think you probably could, but I would not tell you that'd be good. But you can send him a card and you certainly can pray for him. John is having trouble finding relief from his pain. And therefore he is praying that, and I didn't know what to tell him, that if God is ready for him to go, he's ready to go. I've prayed that prayer. I don't know whether that's good or not. Maybe you can take me aside and teach me the way of the Lord more perfectly. But I do want you to think about John. But this man fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Two different styles of life. How things can change. How things do change. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Angels came and escorted the beggar to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. Notice it doesn't say that the beggar was buried. Maybe the dogs ate him. I don't know. And in hell, or Hades, that's not the Tartarus, that is the unseen world there, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Immediately, he died. Immediately, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Someone says, that's before the judgment. It is. But that's what the record says. And he will be judged like all of us. But the separation comes. I verily believe the Bible teaches if you die while I'm talking, you'll either be in Abraham's bosom or you'll be in torment. I believe that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And I know that you cannot change your situation after that because this particular story shows that too. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, he retained his mind. Send, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He recognized people who were on this earth that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's difficult for people who've had things their way to adjust. We've raised a generation, and I say this kindly, and I love all of you that are young, a spoiled generation. They don't really know what work is. They don't know what living poor is. They don't know what the blessings of life can be to the extent that maybe they should. But anyway, the Bible says, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, he still had a memory, that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. That does not mean that the rich men will all be lost, nor that poor people will be saved. You have to put all the Bible together. I don't have time to put all that together today, but those who are obedient to God and obey the gospel will be saved, and those that do not will be lost. And that has to be taken into account as we put this together. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. After you're dead, nothing can be done to change your eternal destiny. I understand the Catholic Church really did make some charges to get John F. Kennedy out of torment, which they thought that he might have. I don't know why, but I've read that in a few places in the Bible. But of course, that's not the way it goes. And so the Bible says you can't move. It's your doom is sealed, or your destiny is sealed. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house. Wonder how much this man prayed before this happened in his life. I pray thee therefore, Father, send him to my father's house. We're going to be awfully interested in souls when we die. Now we're interested in money, in things, and of course in souls, I hope. But there is a different interest. For I have five brethren, he remembered them, that he may testify to them, lest they come unto this place of torment. Let's see what happens. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. How did they have Moses and the prophets? No doubt in their library. There's more Bibles in the United States than there is people have more been sold. But you know, it doesn't matter whether or not you bought them, it's whether or not you obeyed them. That they may not come to this place. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. There won't be any more direct operations. There won't be any more teaching and trying to save. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Here we learn something about repentance. We spoke this morning a little bit on repentance. That God would not have any to perish, but all would come to repentance. And the Bible teaches that repentance is a very necessary thing. But as we look to this, we find that this man thought if one would go to them from the dead, they would repent. Now what does it mean in the answer here? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That means if you sit here and won't obey the gospel, if you sit here and won't repent of your sins and confess them, then you would not be persuaded if one went to you from the dead. That tells me that if you won't listen to the written testimony of the Bible, God has so constructed you and me that you won't listen to anything else. And I've noticed that to be the truth. I've known a few people who straightened up when they thought they were about to die. But generally speaking, when that happens, it does not last. So what do we learn from this particular story? What do we learn? Number one, we learn that there is no such thing as universal salvation. There are people in this world, I've talked to some of them, who believe that everybody's going to be saved. There are those who say that God would never send a person to eternal hell. There are those who believe that. But the Bible is not among them, and it certainly does not teach that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 9 says plainly, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation upon them which trouble you, and you which are troubled, till the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of his dear Son. You don't have to be much of a student of the Bible to know Hebrews 5:89. Though he were his son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Doesn't stop there, does it? To all them that obey him. The Bible teaches it so plainly that we know that that's the way it is. The Bible also teaches in this and every other passage that relates to it that there will not be another chance. If you're waiting on another chance, and the reason I want to hear this, you know, I want to be able to be enthusiastic about my service to God till I draw my last breath, if I can at all. And I think knowing that there's a heaven and hell helps that a great deal. And so the Bible says here that they knew this particular thing. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says there's a great gulf pit, and you cannot pass from one place to the other. And so we come then to the knowledge that there is not another chance. This is it. The Bible says, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive for the things done in this body. The Bible also says that we shall all do that in 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 12. And so we know that there is no other chance, and we need to be reminded of that. The Bible also says in this passage that there's no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that the people, I'd say 60 to 80% of the people that are religious, believe that God is talking to them sometimes directly? I remember a lady down here in Greenbrier that I was trying to teach, and she spoke up and said, well, I was sitting here and Jesus Christ appeared on my bed last night and talked to me. And I said, well, what did he look like? She didn't appreciate that question, I don't think. But, you know, that I recognized that I had no chance of changing her mind if she really believed that Jesus Christ had talked to her. If you're studying the Bible with anybody who thinks Jesus and God are talking directly to them, you might as well prove that wrong, and if that don't work, just pick up your satchel and head for the door. You're not going to do any good. And so there's lots of people that believe that very thing. And so here's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they shall all be taught of God. The rich man said, send Lazarus. And then, of course, there's the idea of predestination, that you are decided, you're decided where you're going now, and you have already been predestinated. We know that is Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. Acts 10:34 says that there is no respect of persons with God. I was told when I was growing up by a good Bible teacher. I had two great ladies who taught me the Bible, and I appreciate it very much for a long time, Chuck Lala, Brother Hagwood's wife, and Sister Porter. They were two grand teachers of the Bible. I remember many things they taught me, and I remember that in particular that they taught me. And that, of course, that there is no such thing as predestination, and God is not a respecter of persons. If God will appear to you and tell you something, he'll appear to me. And if it appeared to me, it would appear to everybody else. And the Bible would not say it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I can't understand why people can't read the Bible and think. The Bible says in Acts the 10th chapter, that 9th chapter, that Saul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Bible says that the Lord did not tell him what to do. The Bible says that he told him to send men to Joppa and inquire in the house of one Simon for Peter, for Simon Peter, and he shall tell thee words whereby thou must be saved. And so that's what did. Ananias came, and he came, and he there, and he told Brother Saul, called him a brother. I've often wrestled that a little bit. I'll let you wrestle with it. Anyway, Brother Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The message, if it's ever delivered, will come from the written word and will come directly by somebody studying it or by someone else teaching them the truth. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. God is not going to tell me, you, my children, my wife, your wife, my father, your father, what to do to be saved. But he tells us very plainly, and all of us have access to that, and there is no respect of persons with God. And then, of course, we come to the fact of materialism. What about materialism? Well, there is a time when you and I recognize that materialism is worthless. We sometimes say, and I say this a lot, the bottom line is money. The bottom line is money. And I've run into that a whole lot in life because it's absolutely the currency that we work on in most times. The bottom line is money. When you go to buy an automobile, you can talk about this, that, and the other. You can try to work out something here or there, but the bottom line is money. And all these drugs that we're all taking, bottom line is money. But materialism is going to be worthless. Everything that we have, if Jesus Christ comes back right now, will be worth how much to us? Not one thing. Not one thing. We could not redeem ourselves with it. The Bible teaches that very, very clearly. And then there's the doctrine of soul sleeping. Most people believe when you're dead, you're dead. I don't believe that. I believe that the Bible is what the Bible says, that when a man dies, the body returns to the dust from which he came, and the soul goes back unto God who gave it. The Bible says that Jesus was upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that two men, Elijah, were transfigured before him. And the Bible says that Peter was there with the Lord and said to the Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Moses had been dead over 2,000 years. Elijah had been dead over 1,500 years. One for thee and one for Moses. They were still there. They were still who they were. They were in a different form in the sense that they had passed on into the spirit world. You're not going to be changed when you die. If you die with sin in your heart, you'll be resurrected with sin in your heart. You'll be the same person. And over again in the Bible, they recognized the people that were dead. Recognize what was going on in those few cases where we have those revealed. Soul sleeping does not work. And then I want to make this clear, and this is one of the main reasons that I want to preach on this, and that is the Bible teaches so plainly that there is a hell. I cannot understand why so many people don't believe in hell. Jesus used the term for hell 11 times, Gehenna. One other writer used the term of hell one time. Jesus used it 11 times. Why did that happen? I can't tell you why, but I tell you why I think. God knew that people would try to get around the doctrine of hell. And so he made it paramount. If you believe in Jesus and what he says, you'll believe in hell. Matthew 25:46, the great judgment. The Bible says that he shall say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But then he'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The Bible uses in its text the exact same words to describe the length of heaven as it does hell. Matthew 25:46. "These shall go away to everlasting life, and these shall go away to everlasting punishment." There can be no doubt about it. There's no way you can read Mark 9. If I had time, I'd read it 43 through 48. "If your hand offends you, cut it off." Back in Bible times, if you didn't have a hand, you didn't get much work done, did you? "If your eye, if your foot. For it's better to enter into life being maimed than having two hands, two eyes, two feet to be cast into eternal fire." Now, if you don't believe in eternal fire, hell, let's get together and let me let you read what the Bible says. I have no way of proving it other than the Bible. I believe Jesus is a faithful witness. And I believe that that will happen exactly like it says. Luke 12:4-5. "Fear not, Jesus says, him that can destroy the body, and after that has nothing more that he can do." Verse 5. "But fear him that after he destroyed the body can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." There can be no doubt to anybody who believes that Jesus was the Son of God and speaking the truth that hell is eternal. And then, of course, we come to the question of, well, there won't be very many lost, really. Let me give you just a couple of passages that will fill hell up in any time, and especially even in ours. Revelation 21:8. And the Bible says, "But the fearful," that's the ones that's frightened, isn't it? "The unbelieving," if you don't believe every word of the Bible classifies you as an unbeliever. And I can prove that to you if we had the time. "And the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers," that's the male prostitutes, "and the sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars." If it just said all liars, it would take it in a great number of people. "Shall have their part in the lake of fire, which lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then I'll turn to Galatians 5. I can't understand why anybody can read Galatians 5 and then try to defend social drinking. We have Christians now that try to defend social drinking. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Y'all do know that's still going on. "Fornication." Y'all do know that's still going on. "Uncleanness." "Lasciviousness," which is evil desire. "Idolatry." "Witchcraft." The word behind it means in the use of drugs. "Variance." "Emulation." "Wrath." "Strife." "Sedition." "Heresies." "Envying." "Murderers." "Drunkenness." But it doesn't say there if you take a drink. But then it says, "Revelings," which is wild parties. That's our colleges of our time. "And such like." Now there you are. "Such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so the Bible teaches us that. Well, let's go to Revelation 20. Let's go to Revelation 20. And let's read a little bit. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." That's all of us. "And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, death, of course, those that died, hell, those that had gone on, delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because death had passed too. It's gone. This is the second death. But look at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches of Asia. And to one of them he wrote, it says, whose names are written in the book of life. You can know if your name's written in the book of life because God keeps a roll of the saved. And he adds to it. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, then that gladly received the word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Bible says there that God added them to the church when they were saved. When you obey the gospel, God puts your name. It's not a literal roll. God don't need a literal roll. Or it might be. I don't know what God has. He says it's roll. I'll wait and let him show it to you. But God doesn't need any help to keep up with all this. But he wrote the names. He told Paul to greet Priscilla and Aquila, whose names are in the book of life. They're there because they obeyed the gospel. Every Christian, when he obeys the gospel scripturally and right, his name is recorded in the book of life. And if he keeps his name correctly in sight of God, then it will be called. And that's what this is talking about. The names are in the book of life. And so we come then to think about what's going to happen when this life is over. We're all going to stand before God and answer. And one question we'll answer is, have we obeyed the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17, Peter said, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17. We don't have to guess about that. 1 Thessalonians 1, which we mentioned a moment ago, tells us exactly what was going to happen to them. The Bible says when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's those that's ignorant, don't know. And those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a drunkard to go to hell. You don't have to be a liar to go to hell. You just sit around and not obey the gospel, and you'll wind up in hell. And I think that we should teach that as lovingly and as kindly and as clearly as we possibly can. How many will be lost? I don't know. But I do know that I don't have to be, and you don't have to be. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life freely. If you go to hell, you can't blame God. He gave his son. You can't blame Christ. He gave his life. You can't blame the Holy Spirit. He gave us the record of truth and guided us into all truth. You can't blame your father or your mother because they can't answer for you. Every man will give an account for himself. If you're in this audience and not a Christian, I ask you to think about the fact that when you stand before God, and now or later or 10, 15 years from now, you will answer as to whether or not you've obeyed the gospel. And then you will answer as a Christian whether or not you've been faithful. None of us is sinless. The Bible says if a man say he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. By the way, that was written to Christians. But if God is faithful, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have a very clear story in Acts 8 of a Christian who watched the apostles work miracles. And like all these people that's fooling all these others on TV, you ought to watch them about 10 minutes a week and then go out to the trough and regurgitate. But you need to watch a little bit of that so you can see what's going on. And so here they are. And they're teaching that God's speaking to them. All this kind, they're working miracles. And they're doing it for money because they always want money. And if you don't believe that, just watch them a little while. But the Bible teaches very plainly that those who the Holy Spirit gave the supernatural gifts, and those all died, and now they're gone. All we have is the written testimony. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you ever remember what Jesus said? Blessed are your eyes because you have seen and believed. But blessed also are the eyes of those who have not seen. That's us. I've never seen a miracle, have you? If you have, tell me about it before you leave. We'll test it out. There are no miracle workers today. If you believe in God, you believe it because the Word of God says so. I believe every word of the Bible, every last word of it. Now, I know there are translation errors here or there, but not fatal. But every word of the Bible is true. And I know that's what my faith is based on. You could not convince me if you tried from now to doomsday that baptism is not essential to salvation. I hope you reach that point in life if you're not. You could not convince me to save your life that repentance is not essential to salvation. You could not convince me to save your life that confession is not essential to salvation. You cannot convince me to save your life that a faithful life is not essential. I will never believe, and I've said this since I've been preaching, that a person can be considered faithful who does not attend faithfully. We have half churches all over this country not attending faithfully. That does not mean that you won't miss some. You will. It's not always a sin. But if you miss when you ought to be there, you ought to be there. It is a sin. And you will answer for that sin. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Until the church cures its attendance problem, it's not going to do a lot with its other problems. That's exactly true of you. If you want to be a strong Christian, cure your attendance problem. Cure your study problem. Cure your prayer problem. Cure your giving problem. And you'll be on your way to glory. But you'll never cure those until you cure your attendance problem because you're studying and teaching and showing by example. And that's the reason God wanted you to do that. If we could have faithful Christians, we could be a lot stronger. I want to repeat again what I've said many times before. The gospel meeting has not failed the church. Some in the church have failed the gospel meeting because of the attendance and interest problem. I don't mean to say that I don't believe that lots of Christians are going to heaven. Our hope for this church, for this country to remain, is the fact that there are thousands of faithful Christians in the United States, and I believe that. If five would have saved Sodom, it won't take all that many to save the United States. And while you're praying and voting and whatever else you choose to do, if you live a Christian life and pray to God, your prayers will accomplish more than you could ever imagine. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, signed James and signed God. God does answer prayer. He may answer yes or no, or some yes and some no, but He answers prayer. And the Bible teaches us where two or three agree on anything on this earth and ask the Father, He will give it them. Of course, that means if it's in accordance with His will. As I've told you, I've been praying for $1 million for about 20, 30 years, but I've quit. I believe God has decided that I could not handle $1 million and go to heaven. So I'm going to give up on that. But I thought that I could, but I don't believe that He agrees. And I agree with His wisdom. But you need to obey the gospel. And you need to live a faithful life. You'll be commended for coming tonight and listening. And I hope you realize that what all I say in love. I know I sin. I know I need to be corrected. I know that I want to go to heaven, and I believe that you do. If you'll obey God, you can. While together we stand and while we sing.